Thank you for taking the time to listen to this CD. You may hear some things that challenge your thinking, challenge your understanding of the Scripture, but also encourage you and edify you. In Acts chapter 17, the Scripture speaks of the noble Bereans who received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. My prayer today is that your nobleness and hunger for God will be stimulated through this Free Food for the Soul CD. Now, let's have some free food for the soul. And let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And if you would check the volume levels on the laptop, take a look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Amen. With the help of the Lord, I want to teach a little while about the one God. It's important why we do that, the importance of it, and so on and so forth. So if you would bow your head with me and pray, let's ask the touch of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask you to touch upon our hearts and our minds today, Lord. And we ask, Lord, for your power, for your presence, for your anointing, Lord. And we'll be sure to give you the glory and the honor and praise. And everybody say in Jesus' name. You may be seated if you'd like. Just give me just a moment here. Let me play a little more. We had a really bad hum, and I figured out what the hum was. So now I'm still making it work up here. That's why, Sister Daisel, you had a little trouble hearing yourself up here. All right. Never in history of time has there been a topic that demanded more emphasis than the subject of who God is. Wars have been fought because of it. Lives have been shaped around it. And when the devil, Lucifer, reached for equality with God, he was expelled from heaven because only one God is ever going to rule this universe. Amen? He says, I'm the Lord, and I'm not going to give my glory to anybody else. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Amen. Find out. Let's turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, probably 43. I've got my little crazy hum back up here. I think it's going to make me a little bit crazy. Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 12. If you could put that on the PowerPoint, I would appreciate it. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 43, 10 through 12 says, You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, have saved, and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witness, saith the Lord, that I am God. Amen. The beginning of the faith is men everywhere believe in the existence of a supreme being to whom they are morally responsible. Now, some people try to lie to themselves. I can promise you that on the deathbed, the atheist that declares that there is no God, that they are sure hoping that there is no God. They're sure hoping at the end of life when time is up for them. And we're all going to be there one day. Amen. We're all going to be at that place. We don't like to think about it. When I was 18, I never thought about that. comes to my mind a little bit now and then in my mid-50s. But each one of us is going to come to that place where we're going to close our eyes, some before others. I have kids that I went to college, or high school and college with, that died 30 years ago, passed on to their eternal reward. Amen. So each one of us is going to come to that place. We need to realize that we need to know who the Lord is. Even the heathens recognize the existence of a supreme being. And this belief really, there's a hunger that's inside of man to know God. A lot of people don't know how to know God. Some people want to know God under their own terms. That can be you know where that first happened? Anybody tell me the first person in the Bible that wanted to worship the Lord the way they wanted to worship God? Anybody make a suggestion with the name of that person? Cain, absolutely. Cain. The Lord said, you know what's required. We don't see it written. But God would never judge somebody for not knowing something that was required. Evidently, Cain knew what was required, and Cain decided that he was going to offer the Lord the sacrifice the way that he wanted to offer that sacrifice. And when God didn't accept that, he murdered his brother. Amen. But that's the beginning of religions. If you look at, and I've brought this out many times, and it's good to bring it out again. If somebody can tell me the four ways to worship God, I won't show you the scripture. What are the four ways to worship God? No, okay, we're going to read the scripture. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. There's four possible ways to worship God. Only one is acceptable, according to the scripture. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So go back to the 23rd verse. What's the four ways? First of all, what's the acceptable way to worship God? Spirit and truth. So what are the three other ways that you can worship God? No truth, no spirit. Spirit, no truth. Truth, no spirit. Only one of the ways is the Lord looking for people to worship him. That is both in spirit and in truth. Amen. That's a really important point. It's a fact that Satan challenges this. And on this point, we find the greatest battle in the world today for us is the struggle between faith and unbelief. Believing God and not believing God. Don't we have that struggle? Started in the book of Genesis. Did it not? Started in the book of Genesis, where Eve went into the garden, the devil tempted her, and what's the Lord said? God told her what the Lord said. The devil twisted the word of God and said, this is not what he said. The only reason he really even said that is because he knows that if you would do what he said not to do, then you would be as gods. So there's a consistent twisting of the word of God that takes place, and it challenges us to go from faith to unbelief. Amen. Unfortunately, some fall away from the Lord. Some fall from faith to no faith, from believing God to not believing God. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it's the third and the fourth and the fifth verse. Why don't you put that up for me? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's try that. Okay, it's the second verse. Nope, it's the fourth verse. I was correct. Okay, so if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do what? Believe not. How does a person get spiritually blinded? How does the Bible say faith comes? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The Apostle Paul said, and this is the word which I preach to you. When you hear Bible teaching that's the word of God, and you say, I don't believe that, you begin to walk in the areas of spiritual blindness, in whom the God of this world blinds the eyes of them that believe not. Amen. So it's a very dangerous thing. You know, I've often wondered why some people are even in church. The reason that we live for God is because we want to know the Lord. Why would you come to the place where you're like, I don't want to know nothing. I just want to have my own thing. I want to, whether it's spirit or truth, spirit and truth, truth without spirit, no spirit, no truth. I want to stay the way I am. I want to know him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So if the Lord speaks to me, and I need to accept what the word of God says. And you feel that. You feel that. Sometimes the word of God will speak to you. He will give you revelation. He will give you understanding. And you're like, man, I really see that right now. And then, as I've pointed out in times past, you go out the doors. You go from the atmosphere of faith to doubt. And all of a sudden, you begin to doubt what the Lord showed you. I brought this out a couple of weeks ago. Talking about, as a matter of fact, I started to catch up on the CDs a little bit. The song with Amber's last song was on there. Talking about dealing with disappointments is back there. Some new CDs are back there for the Free Food for the Soul. You'll notice a funny little thing on them. It's a little square thing. That's for a cell phone. So if somebody doesn't have a CD player and they know about that, which apparently a whole bunch of people do, they can just scan it and they can go to the message on their cell phone and play it if they'd like without even taking a CD. And then the way I've got it set up, it'll email me and let me know that somebody did that. Isn't that cool? Amen. There's a lot of things that you can do with computers today. So, we struggle between faith and unbelief. Now, let's talk about faith just a minute. Hebrews 11 and 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that talk about him. Oh, you caught that. Your English is getting better. Who said that? Oh, you said that. Your English is getting better too. Hallelujah. Diligently seek him. There's some people, they don't believe he's a rewarder. They don't diligently seek him, yet they say they have faith. What is faith? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. We begin to understand and get into the word of God. Faith, what do you have faith in? You have faith in the word. Amen. People like to say they got faith, but they have no clue what they have faith in because they have no clue what the Word of God says. So when they don't even have an understanding of who God is, they don't really have the ability to have faith as they thought they would have. Because we don't have faith in faith, right? We have faith in God. How do you know God? Through the hearing, through the reading, through personal prayer, diligently seeking the Lord. Amen. Let's talk about a couple of terms. What's an atheist? An atheist is somebody, they deny the existence of God. What's an agnostic? Anybody know what an agnostic is? A lot of people are caught in agnosticism. They neither confirm nor deny the existence of God. Well, he might be there. Atheist says, no, he's not there. The agnostic neither confirms nor denies. Well, if you're an agnostic today, you need to find out whether God is real or not. Amen. And I know that those that will diligently seek the Lord will come to the conclusion that God is real. Don't forget, I walked the road before I came to God. I always haven't been a preacher. I was once a young man, 22 years old, and didn't know God. I know what it's like to take a journey to find out that God's real. Amen. What's a skeptic? Somebody that questions everything. And I think that's what's happening to a lot of young people because of the schools in New Jersey. They're taught to question everything. There's a bumper sticker or a saying that goes around that says, question authority. Question everything. Amen. The Bible talks about those that go around always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, the Lord can answer your questions. He really can. But you've got to seek God with a sincere heart. Don't seek God with a skeptical attitude that says God's never going to answer my questions. He'll do it. What's a pantheist? Pantheism. Those are people that identify the universe with God, and the whole universe is God, and they deny the existence of the Savior, so to speak. An infidel. Now, that's one that disbelieves in some religion, especially Christianity. The Bible talks about infidels. It's talking about a disbeliever in the Lord. So, let's read the Bible's description. Does anybody know how the Bible describes an atheist? What is the biblical description of an atheist? Anybody? One word. One word. Proverbs 14 and 1. Proverbs 14 and 1. This is the Bible's description of a professed atheist. Psalms 14 and 1. I'm sorry. I can't read my own notes. It's what happens when you get old, right? Right, Brother Rick? At least I have glasses, though. I don't wear them all the time. So what's the one word description that the Bible says about an atheist? Fool. A fool. No one but a fool would deny the facts of God. When you look, especially a lot of fools think they're scientists and they deny what they're seeing in science. And I've talked about some of this stuff in the past and I just kind of gloss over it just for a minute. But in every cell of your body, when I was a child, they used to say, when they finally get those electron microscopes down where they can see enough, they're going to find out that life is so simple. We'll be able to build life. Well, they've got it down to the littlest things now. And they find out that each cell contains enough information to fill 500 1,000-page books. So if you could imagine, if we had, how big is a 1,000-page book? About like that? About like that? Stack up 500 of them up here. That's all put down in one little cell of your body. How many cells are in your body? They say that if you put a quarter, not lengthwise, but widthwise, start stacking quarters and go to Tokyo, Japan, that's how many cells approximately are in your body. And each one of those cells contains the equivalent of 500 1,000-page books. So they found out that life is not that simple. They find out that there's such a harmony in the creation. Men have been converted. Atheists have been converted to believing in God because they got so far, they said, this is not possible to be a coincidence. The fool says it in their heart, despite all the evidence, despite everything, they say there is no God. To deny that there is a God is to state that the very root of man's nature is a lie, because there's something inside of you. You want to believe in God. Even when you were away from the Lord, or before you came to, how do you think you came to the Lord? I never really gave it much thought. But there was something in me that drew me to God. I got tired of the way I was living. I got tired of the way I was doing. One day I prayed that prayer and I said, God, if you're really real, you know, you got to help me. And guess what the Lord did? He answered that prayer. Amen. Amen. God does not attempt to prove the truths of the Word of God. And he does not argue with the human family. He affirms in Genesis 1 and 1, what does it say? It says, in the beginning, God. Scripture does not try to prove that there is a God. It just simply asserts, it assumes, and it declares that the knowledge of God is universal. Amen. What did he do with Job? Job started to argue with him, and the Lord just began to declare some things to Job. He didn't try to prove anything. Maybe we go about it the wrong way. I'm not sure. I try to convince folks, trying to convince folks something they refuse to believe can be very difficult. They have to come to a place where they themselves are seeking God. God does take care of that. I don't know how he does it, but the Lord can take a man's mind and turn it around and change it. Amen. He can do those things. Scripture recognizes that men not only know of the existence of God, but also have a understanding of who God is. Now you can come to the place, and let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. And I don't want to misquote it, so Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Hallelujah. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're what? They're without excuse. Now, I know there are people that say, you can't understand who God is. You can't understand the Godhead. If you try to understand the Godhead, you're going to go crazy. Well, they're in complete contradiction to the Scripture, because the Scripture says that we can understand his eternal power and we can understand the Godhead. Amen. He's got an eternal power. Interwoven through the Old and the New Testament is a pattern of Scripture that speaks both boldly and emphatically of a single, sovereign, and almighty God. Amen. the Old Testament, we find scriptures, passages such as, "The Lord, He is God." I read one of those. "There's nobody but Him." "I am the first," Deuteronomy 4:35. "I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God," Isaiah 44:6. In the New Testament, there are scriptures such as, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power." God doesn't have a split personality. Amen? He's not schizophrenic. He's not, what do they call, Siamese twins. Anybody ever seen a Siamese twin joined at the hip with two heads? There's not a Siamese triathlon there. One God with three heads. Right? What does the Bible say about God? We read it in John 4:24. God is a spirit. Scripture tells us, if I make my bed in hell, He's going to be there. If I make my bed in heaven, He's going to be there. He sits on the circle of the earth. How can that be possible? He's not talking about a big body sitting on. He's talking metaphorically. That the Spirit of God is so vast and the Spirit of God is so big that if you're in China and you're praying right now, or Armenia, how about Armenia? That's a little bit closer. How far is Armenia? How far? How many miles? Kilometers? Yeah. 12-hour flight? Okay, Philippines is farther. That's 18 hours. So there might be, well, let's see, it's, what is it, about 2 o'clock in the morning in the Philippines, right? Do they have church? Maybe there's an all-night prayer meeting going on right now in the Philippines. I'm sure somebody in the Philippines is having an all-night prayer meeting right now. Positive. They're praying, and God is hearing them. We're here praising the Lord, hearing the preacher and the word, God speaking to you. How is that possible? It's because the Spirit of God inhabits the heaven and the earth. Amen? It's not because there's a bunch of little gods running around. We operate under the assumption that God operates like us. You know, the Bible tells us God is not a man. He is not with earthly limits. He can understand people praying in Tagalog, people praying in English, people praying in Spanish, people talking Jamaican, King's English, people speaking Armenian and Russian and Japanese, all at once. How's that possible? We couldn't do that. Well, we're not God, are we? French? We're not God. He's God. Don't limit God by trying to think about God on your human terms. That's why He's God. We're not God. You get enough people asking me a question. You know, maybe if two people ask me a question at the same time, I might be able to try to answer both of them. But if you got five or maybe ten, you know, I'd be like, whoa, 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 one at a time. You know what I like about computers is years ago when we first started playing with computers, you all could do one thing at a time. Then they started multitasking. And then if you had too many tasks, it would take a long time to do it. But now these computer processors are so great that you can multitask. Man, I got the, back in my office, I got the webcast running. I had the printer printing. I had some other stuff going. And it was just handling it fine. Now, I had enough stuff on, even with my great computer I got, it's going to bog down. God don't bog down. Amen? He doesn't get overloaded. He doesn't run out of memory. He doesn't run out of space. He's infinite. Hallelujah. What's James 2:19? Tell you what makes the devil scared. James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, and you do well. This is the one thing I find that the devil is scared of. He said the devils also believe in one God, and they get scared. Anybody had the unfortunate thing about feeling spirits attack you and you're praying? Middle of the night. I remember one night when I first got the Holy Ghost. I was in the barracks. I was in the military. And it was about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I opened my eyes. I hope you are enjoying today's message from God's Word from Free Food for the Soul. Free Food for the Soul is a ministry of the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. We are located at 51 Center Avenue in Secaucus, New Jersey, one block from Town Hall. Our phone number is 201-832-1955. Our website is www.njupc.org. Now, let's get back to the remainder of today's message from Free Food for the Soul. And there was, I can still see it. I still really can't describe it. It was almost like a man with a lion's face with hair and choking me. Anybody ever had an experience like that? I don't like those experiences, but I had that. And all I thought about was the name of Jesus, and it had to leave. I couldn't talk. I was here praying one morning, and I felt something. I could actually see something out of the corner of my eye that came in this place about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock one morning. And I got up when I was praying. I said, Devil, I said, you might as well not even bother me, because the Bible says you're afraid of one God, and that one God is inside of me in the form of the Holy Ghost. So you might as well just leave me alone and leave. And it did. You felt that presence lift, and everything was just fine. The devil's scared of one God. That's why when people start to understand who Jesus Christ really is, the devil will fight all he can fight. He does not want you to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. What did Matthew 16 say? Put up Matthew 16 and 18, I believe it is. Matthew 16 and 18. He said unto Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my... Oh, go to the 17th verse. One back. 16th verse. He says, who do you say that I am? I know 15th verse. One more back. Okay, 14th verse. We'll get there. We'll get there. Just hang on. He said, who do you say? He said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Go. Now let's start reading, because, wait a second. Okay, 16:14 now. And they said, okay, 15th verse. He said, I don't care what they think. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Go ahead. And Jesus said, blessed art you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Go ahead. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, what rock was he talking about? He's not talking about Peter. The rock he was talking about was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I told you. He said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Upon this revelation of who Jesus Christ is, I'm going to build my church. Now, you can have social clubs, but you really can't have a church without the revelation. You've got to have revelation. You've got to have understanding. Go to Luke chapter 24, verses 43. And I'll show you a little bit. Luke 24, 43. 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Go ahead to the 45th verse. Now hold on right there. The setting here is Jesus come walking through the wall. Amen. He just kind of showed up. He was in his glorified body. And he began to eat with them. Now, I don't know exactly what the glorified body is going to entail. I can speculate a couple of things. I know that we'll still get to have good food. Yeah, Jesus ate in his glorified body. Don't think we'll get fat. Might just be able to walk through walls just like him. But he began to speak to them about a revelation. All these things had to happen because of what was in the prophets and the Psalms and Moses. And then what did he say? He said, then opened he their understanding that they might understand. What was he talking about here? He was talking about revelation. Not the book of Revelation or the book of Revelations. Things that were going to come happen in the last day. But Revelation is not a book. Revelation is something, an experience that we have with God when we begin to understand who Jesus Christ really is. That's revelation. When you ever see the little cartoons and the light bulb goes off? That's what happens. He begins to show you. It starts out with revelation. Revelation of who I am. Not me, but Jesus Christ. Revelation of the power that's in his name. Revelation of what he can do. The Bible says all things are subject to him. Sometimes he lets us go through some things, making us subject to what's happening. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to build us. Amen. That makes me a little crazy sometimes. And I'm like, God, ain't you had enough fun with me yet? Haven't I grown enough? I guess not, because he still puts me through some things. We get discouraged sometimes, don't we? We're like, is this never going to end? You ever feel like that? Is this never going to end? It seems like it's one thing after another thing. If it's not this, it's that. Can I have a witness? Amen. How many of you are like me? If I had all the various things happening to me now, 25 years ago, I would not be able to handle it. And isn't that scriptural? You grow. Isn't that scriptural? Jesus said, the peace I give you is not like the peace of the world. The peace that I give you is the ability to walk in the storms of life and look around, you know, looking all goofy like, praise the Lord, man, this is great. Don't you know everything's falling apart in your life? That's okay. God's in control. Right? What did they say to Jesus when they were out on the sea? Don't you know? Don't you care? The winds and the waves, they're going to kill us. Finally, he woke up and said, well, you guys calm down. Peace be still. What are you thinking? What are you worried about? I'm here with you. Sometimes we don't like the way the Lord's bringing us. Amen. But when we get to the other side, we'll find out it was good. But there's just a couple of scriptures that I've read that talk about and testify about the oneness of our great God. I'm sorry, but the Lord does not have a conference call with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Don't have a conference call and say, what do you think we should do about this situation? Right? Because God is a spirit. You say, what's the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost describes that portion of the Spirit of God that he allows to fill the believer. We don't have the Spirit of God without measure. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? There's only one person that the Bible says had the Spirit of God without measure, and that was Jesus Christ. You know why he won't give us a spirit without measure? Because we're liable to kill somebody. You get mad. You ever wonder why God doesn't let you have control of the gifts of the Spirit? Now, some people say, well, I possess the gift of the Spirit. Well, if that's true and you've got the gift of healing, then go down to the hospital and heal everybody. It doesn't work like that. The way it works is that when that Holy Ghost impression comes upon you, go over and pray for that person. And you'll never get that impression if you don't have a relationship with God. Right? That's why we pray. That's why we fast. That's why we seek the face of the Lord. Amen. Because we need to hear from God. So they don't have a conference. Well, more properly, he don't have a conference. What are we reading in Isaiah 43, 10 and 11? You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant that I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. I believe, Brother Etienne, you taught on the great I am today a little bit, didn't you? Exodus chapter 3. Who should I say, Lord, sent me? The I am hath sent you. Let me go ahead and put up John 8. I believe it's either 854 or 856. Just get to John chapter 8. And somebody say, praise the Lord. Bear with me for a moment. John 8, 24. Actually, start 23rd, 24th verse. John 8, 23, 24. And he said unto them, you're from beneath, I'm from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Go to the 24th verse. And I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not. Now, how many of you have a King James Version there? You look in your Bible. Is the word he in italics? Yes, it is. And some versions may actually leave the he out of there. What is the word he? Why do they put, when you're reading your Bible and they have words in italics, you know why they do that? That's because the translator doesn't think that you can understand the word of God completely, so they add little words to help you to understand. In this case, it hurts our understanding. Because take the he out. So if you got your Bible, open your Bible, look at it, and I'm telling you the truth. If you believe not that I am. See what a difference there is there? You're not talking about that he's Messiah or he's Savior. He's saying, unless you believe I am. That goes, later on, you go down to the John 8 and 58 and 59. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I said unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know what happened? Oh, I wore the wrong shoes this morning. Sorry. The Bible says, what does it say in the 59th verse? It says, they took up stones to stone him. Why? Now I got to get my shoe back. I didn't throw that at anybody. Just make sure everybody knows that. I've been having real problems finding shoes because I wear a 5EEE. Just call me Bigfoot. I have just a terrible last pair of shoes I bought. They're EEE and they don't fit right, and then the sole broke on them, and I've been looking and looking, nothing's there. I ordered a 5E, and now they say they're back ordered till November. So now I got a 3E coming again. I sure hope I can find some shoes. So you can call me Bigfoot. Makes me crazy. So they went to stone him. Because you... Oh, it doesn't say why here. But it does say it a couple of chapters later. In John chapter 10. And verse 30 through 33. I hate to mess up people's day and use the scripture. You ever notice that sometimes people argue with you? Well, this is not, but you use the scripture, it messes up their day. Jesus said, made the statement, John 10 and 30. He said, I and my Father are one. Go ahead to the next verse. Then the Jews, again, I'm not going to take off my shoe this time, but then the Jews took up stone again to stone him. Jesus answered. He said, whoa, wait a second now. I've healed the sick. I've raised the dead. I've helped poor sick mothers and done miracles for lepers. What are you doing this to me for? What do they say in the next verse? 33rd verse. The Jews answered him, for a good work, we don't stone you. But for what? For blasphemy. Because you're just a man, Jesus, and you make yourself God. Is this all right today? There's people got a problem with this. I don't have a problem with what the Bible says. You go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Go ahead and put that up there if you don't mind. Isaiah chapter 9 and 6. You know, some people, we got a big God, we got a little God. No, we got one God. As a matter of fact, in prophecy, he said in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, for unto us a child, everybody say child. A child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. What's his name going to be called? Wonderful. We sing that song, don't we? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? You ever heard that song? He's called Counselor. He's called the Mighty God. He's called the Child. The Child was going to be called the Everlasting Father. How is that possible? How did that come to pass? It came to pass because, very simply, I'll let the scripture explain it to you. I won't explain it to you. I'd just rather let the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4 or chapter 3. Nah, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. See that? I was in the right place. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. For without controversy. You ever know sometimes people argue about, no, Jesus is not this, Jesus is that. They sit there and argue with, they'll argue back and forth. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. Remember God? Who's God? God is a spirit. If I go to hell, the spirit of God is there. If I go to heaven, the spirit of God is there. If I go to the Philippines, the spirit of God is there. He's too big to put in a body, but he said that God made himself known in the flesh. What flesh is that? That flesh is Jesus Christ. seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, preached unto... When did God preach to the Gentiles? In the form of Jesus Christ. When was God received up in the glory? On the Mount of Olives, in the form of Jesus Christ. Well, how can you receive God up? He's a spirit. He received the body up. I don't have any doubt about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. How he works all this stuff. I may not quite understand all the mechanics of how he does it. I just know what he told me he did. He told me that he became my Savior. He told me that I am God and there is no God, nobody beside me. I looked to the left, there was no Savior. I looked to the right, there's no Savior. You're my witnesses, my servants that I have chosen, that you may know and understand and believe that I am he. I don't know how he does it. I just know that the scripture tells us that he became manifest in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. All I know is the scripture says that child that was born was going to be called the everlasting Father. Hallelujah. Have I gone too long? Let me look at my... Hallelujah. I could go on a little more. Maybe I ought to, maybe I ought not. I'm glad that the Lord gives us the ability to understand. Go back to that Romans chapter 1 and 20, if you would. I haven't used these a whole lot today. I'll use them a little less. I'll use some. I'll close this up for today. I've been told it's a mystery. You can't understand God. I showed you the scripture before. According to the Word of God, you can understand who God is. You can understand His eternal power and Godhead. Amen? Does anybody know that the Old Testament is types and shadows, is it not? Things that were declared in the Old Testament were made known in the New Testament. Amen? The Lord spoke to Abraham. He said, I got a covenant I want you to have, Abraham. This was before the law. The law was not given till Moses. But the Lord gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Can anybody tell me before I go to the scripture what the fulfillment, the shadow, circumcision is a shadow. What is the New Testament fulfillment? Anybody? Hey, buddy. Hallelujah. You want to come help me? Colossians chapter 2, start about the 10th verse. Or actually, start at Colossians 2 and 8. Start at Colossians 2 and 8. We'll just go till I'm done. Starts out and it says, beware. You want to help me preach? You want to help me preach? Yeah? Cool. Here, let me get you up here a little bit so I can pick you up. Okay, go up a little higher. Okay, now, come on here. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Oh. Can you say Jesus?
Jesus.
Can you say one God?
God.
Hallelujah. You couldn't say one God yet. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And don't go off of the scripture yet. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now hang on right there. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus in the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus? You know the answer? Is the Jesus in the Godhead, or the Godhead in Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know. Okay, you're getting heavy here. He's turned into a sack of potatoes now. Grandma's over there. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Okay, turn to the 9th verse. For in Jesus, I know, and there's only one God too. Hallelujah. He says there's only one drum. You got to love kids. Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost dwell in Jesus Christ. Jesus does not dwell in the Father. Jesus does not dwell in some big sphere where you got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All that stuff dwells in Him. Go ahead to the 10th verse. And you say, what's that got to do with circumcision? I'll show you in a second here. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom we are. Now here we go. In whom we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In other words, there was an Old Testament circumcision. Abraham started that. And that was made with hands. Amen. But here's the one made without hands. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. How? By the circumcision of Jesus Christ. What is the circumcision of Jesus Christ? Buried with them in baptism. Isn't that what it says? Buried with them in baptism. No, it says buried with Him. Buried with Him in baptism. Not them. Wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of what? The faith of the operation of God. Why do we get baptized? Because it's holy magic water? No. We just got faith that, hey God, you said that we ought to get baptized. You said that we ought to repent of our sins. You said we ought to go down in your name. We just got faith in the way you choose to work, God. Stop letting the understanding of man get in the way. What did he say? He said, beware lest any man spoils you through philosophy and vain deceit, through the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, but not after Jesus Christ, because in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Stop arguing with God and let the Lord give you some revelation. Let Him give you some understanding today. Hallelujah. I did that all without notes, too, so there, that's free. I got a couple of more minutes, so. Go to Romans chapter 6. Start the first verse. Is this all right today? All right. Began to think about, you know, what is the problem, Lord? You know, how come it just seems like we're just having trouble getting through to folks? Because they don't know Him. How are they going to know Him unless we preach about Him? Unless we teach about Him? Not as some fanciful design of man, but as what the Scripture says. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's this thing some of us preachers, we call it greasy grace. You know, well, we've got the grace of the Lord. He'll cover everything. Don't worry about it. Well, there's got to be some sorrow inside of you. And sorrow inside of you is not going to come if you think that God don't care. He said, what shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He goes on, he says, God forbid. How shall we? Go to How shall we, which are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Go to the next verse. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? It does. I hate to rain on somebody's parade. Maybe somebody's watching us on the internet today. And I'm raining on your parade. It doesn't say as many as were baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you notice what the scripture says in Matthew 28:19, he said, go ye therefore and make disciples. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He didn't say in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. He said in the name of the Father. The name is singular. If you look up the name Jesus in the Greek, it means Jehovah has become our salvation. It actually means Joshua. It's the Old Testament form of Jesus, but that's Jehovah's salvation. That's why we can be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, call on the name of Jesus, and that fulfills that, is because Jesus is the name. It's the name which is above every name, is what the Bible says. Go ahead. We're baptized unto his death. The fourth verse. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. I hate to argue with our friends today, but we've got a baptistry there. You can't bury anybody in there. You bury people by putting them under. When we baptize folks, we put them under the water in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. Go ahead. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. What do you think baptism is? It's the symbolic likeness of the death of Christ. He was buried. He rose again. That's what baptism is symbolically about. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Go ahead. Knowing this, I think the sixth verse says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. We've done that circumcision part. Circumcision don't feel good. Amen? That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Jesus came to give people new lives. I am so tired of hearing people, don't worry about it, or preachers say, don't worry about it. Jesus loves you just as you are. You know what? The Bible says that God sent his Son to save his people from their sins, not in their sins. He wants us to have a better life. He wants us to be delivered. He wants us to be set free. He don't want you to be the same. He wants you to grow. He wants you to have power and anointing in your life. You'll never get it. Without taking some further steps. Amen. Sister E, why don't you come on and come on up here? Go ahead to the next verse while she's coming. For what he that is dead is freed from sin. I'm so tired of people that sit there and say, you know what, you Pentecostals are bound. You can't do this, you can't do that. Well, last time I was doing that stuff, I found out I couldn't stop. Who's bound? Come on. How many of your friends have said, you know what, I know I ought to cut back on my drinking. Right? Well, I can cut back on my drinking anytime I want. Okay, well, go ahead and do it. I don't feel like it. That stuff gets a hold of you. Drugs gets a hold of you. You don't want to quit because it's got you bound. But you know what happens when the Lord delivers you? You're free. Hallelujah. You're free. Let's sing that the song, the chorus we sang a little bit earlier. It says, I'm so glad, or Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name.
Jesus is the name of the Lord.
I want you to just come and not to repent, but just say, Lord, I'm so glad I got right.
What must I do to be saved?
Well, before I get into the direct answer, I'm going to assume you believe the Bible.
Right.
If somebody doesn't believe the Bible, I start with experience.
Totally different issue.
Well, all of us are sinners, and therefore all of us are separated from God by our sin. And we see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Romans 6, 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 1, 16 says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the way that we're saved is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I need to add from the outset is, in the scriptural sense, and certainly when you're talking about salvation, believing is more than mental understanding, mental agreement, or verbal profession. It actually includes obedience to what you profess. And we see this in Romans. Romans 1:5 speaks of the obedience of faith. So the very book and the very inspired author who speaks perhaps more than any other about salvation by faith tells us what kind of faith he's talking about. It's faith that produces obedience. Faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. You cannot separate one from the other. If you truly believe God, you'll believe His Word. If you truly believe His Word, you'll act upon His Word. If I yell out, the building is on fire, if you really believe that, you're not going to just sit there and tell me, oh, thank you for that bit of information. I acknowledge it and I profess it. No, you're going to act on it. You're going to run out of the building. And if you do, we could say that I saved you. Or we could say that you're saved because you believe me. Or we could say you're saved because you acted on what you believe. And that's why Romans 6:17, Paul says that you used to be the slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered to you. So the same author that says you're saved by believing the gospel also says you're saved by obeying the doctrine. Those are not two different things. It's right. The same thing. Now, let me fast forward. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 received this wonderful experience. Peter preached to them, to the thousands of believers that gathered. And he preached, if you study it, he preached simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Acts 2. That is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again to provide victory. So we must believe that gospel, or as I've just explained, we must somehow obey that gospel. Believe it to the point that we act upon it, we apply it to our lives. How do we do that? We find the answer in Acts 2. Peter preached the simple message that Jesus died, but His body did not decay in the tomb. He was raised on the third day. And then the people cried out, what shall we do? And He said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. When we repent, we're dying to the old life. We identify with Christ's death. When we're baptized in Jesus' name, it's a burial with Christ. And then when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the resurrection of life of Christ. So when we believe the gospel, we will obey the gospel, and we receive the experience that Peter commanded in Acts chapter 2.
So when we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, as is commonly expressed, or
yes,
is expressed in some settings, it's more than just I believe.
Right.
And it being a mental assent, but it's a behavior, it's action taken.
Yes. In Acts, in Romans 10, what you're referring to, if you read that context, Paul was explaining why the Jewish people as a whole are not saved. And he said it's because they've not believed the message of Christ. And then so he explains the basis of salvation, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him. Now, he wasn't explaining to a sinner what to do at the altar. He was writing to the church,
right,
explaining why aren't the Jews receiving the promises of God? Because their foundation is off. They won't confess Christ. Now, if they will confess Jesus and believe that He rose from the dead, then they could be saved. But of course, his audience knows, well, if you confess Jesus as Lord, that means you're obeying Him as your Lord. If you believe that He was raised from the dead, that means you'll receive the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. So He didn't have to fill in the blanks for his audience, they had already experienced
He was writing to the church.
Yes, and he was explaining the foundation. You've got to get your foundation right, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, we don't deny, we need to emphasize, salvation is by the grace of God. That means it's a gift of God. We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith.
I hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word from Free Food for the Soul. Free Food for the Soul is a ministry of the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. God is real, He cares for you, and has a deeper walk for you in the Spirit. Feel free to be our guest this Sunday at the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. We are located at 51 Center Avenue in Secaucus, New Jersey, one block behind Town Hall. Sunday Bible class starts at 12:30, and our worship celebration starts promptly at 1 o'clock. Our phone number is 201-832-1955. Our website is www.njupc.org. I trust that you have been both fed and blessed today from God's Word through Free Food for the Soul.